Morning. Welcome to Covenant Fellowship, Reformed Fellowship. Get it right. It is good to have you today. We're excited that God has brought you here this morning. We're excited to see the work He's doing in you and through you and will continue to do in the future. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. I don't suppose that's news. And we are in chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from verses 16 to 18 today. And so if you would find that in your Bibles and stand when you have it, please. These are the words of God. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Father, I pray that you would do your work in your people today, that you would help us to understand this text, that you would help us to be a more chaste and holy and righteous people, so that your word may not be hindered as we go amongst the Gentiles and proclaim your death and resurrection until you come. We ask all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. If you recall, chapter 6 starts out with, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order that you may be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And so if we were to paraphrase the scriptures today, it might be like this in verse 2. "Thus when you fast, do not disfigure your face as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." The point of the statement seems to be to have your acts of giving and praying and now fasting to be done out of the public eye, to be done in private. Jesus mentions this in verse 4, so that your giving may be seen in secret. And in verse 6, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And in verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And it's for God to notice and not others. But lest we miss it, Jesus is saying, if you're doing it for the sake of being noticed in the moment by the people around us, then whatever positive feedback, that's it. That's all you get. There is nothing else. But is that the main point of the passage? Now, the first part of verse 16 says, "Now when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." King David in Psalm 35 wrote in verse 13, "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest." Here the psalmist is legitimately wearing himself out with fasting and prayer for the sake of his friends, for those whom he loved. He's wearing sackcloth since it is a sincere outward sign of this humble and repentant inward condition. And this isn't sinful. Even though by today's passage it seems like, wait a minute, this is an outward expression. Is this okay? It was common in ancient Israel to put on sackcloth when you were humbled, when you were brought low, humiliated, or in mourning. It was common for the ancient Israelites to adorn themselves like this, specifically after tearing their clothes. They would rip their good clothes, or at least their better clothes, usually because of shame or anger or mourning. And I read this week that some commentators said that it was a sign of tearing apart their clothes over their heart. And it was to physically express that their heart was broken. And often, these were first century Israelites that were not high society types, most of them. And when you ripped your clothes, you didn't have much else to wear. So they would put on these sackcloths, right? Burlap sack type material, rough, irritating material. Didn't look very good. Sometimes it would sit in ash heaps as an expression of the outward manifestation of their inward sorrow. We see that Reuben did this when he found out that his brother Joseph had been sold into slavery. Reuben's father Jacob did this when he found that his sons had told him that his son Joseph was missing and presumed dead. And Job also did this when he found out his children had all been killed. And there are many other examples of this kind of external mourning in the scriptures. Some commentators suggest that the example of King David in Psalm 35 that we just read is why the Israelites were and are in the current culture disfiguring their faces in Jesus' time. Right? David did it as an example. We're supposed to be like King David, so we're going to continue like that. However, the current culture has conflated real mourning and fasting and prayer with the common spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, as we've seen earlier, the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I say." Chapter 5, verse 21, about anger. 5:27, about lust. 5:31, about divorce. 5:38, about retaliation. And 5:43, about loving your enemies. In each of these, Jesus is taking an accepted principle, an accepted practice, and he's taking it to the next level. Regarding anger, not only do not murder, but if you've been angry with your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. Regarding lust, not only do not commit adultery, but if you have lusted after a woman or a man, not your spouse, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so on with each of these, you have heard it said passages. And then we see in chapter 6, Christ changes it to say, don't be like the hypocrites who pray wrongly or give wrongly or pray in the wrong way. But in each of these cases, Jesus is upping the ante, so to speak, to get to the heart of the matter. Like, you can act in a certain way that's appropriate and acceptable, but if your heart attitude and your mindset and your mental state isn't correct, it doesn't matter. And likewise, in today's passage, he says, don't go put on a big production because you're fasting like the hypocrites do. These are play actors. They're pretending to be someone they're not. Right? They are acting in a way that is not how they actually feel or think. And today, the point of the passage is to explain that the intent in actually denying yourself is the point. Not to be thought of being righteous because you look disheveled and sickly. The point is that we're actually going to deny ourselves. We're not going to look like it. Because frankly, it's markedly easier to disfigure your face and look gloomy than it is to fast until you do. You want to look thin and gaunt? A little makeup makes it much easier than actually not eating for a period of days. But this seems to be what has been common in the culture. I mean, you're doing the thing, right? So just a little embellishment ain't gonna hurt. Just for the sake of sincerity, so that my brothers know that I'm sincere. I wanna be like King David, and I'm just gonna put just a little makeup on my face to make it look like I'm wrung out and gaunt. But practically, what is the difference between doing that for the affirmation of people and not fasting at all? I mean, frankly, I wouldn't have to fast at all, and I could just paint myself to make it look like I would, and I'd get the affirmation of my people, and I don't have to deal with the hunger. Win-win. Except for it's a sham. It's fake. Now, lest we be critical of the Jewish leaders of that time, who, like us today, as many American Christians are promoting a culture of piety and legalism. Frankly, it's more important to look like you're holy, to look like you're righteous, than whether or not you really are. Fake it till you make it, right? Fist bump. So rather than make an honest effort to deny ourselves for obedience in our spiritual refreshment, a culture of make-believe fasting was implemented, or at least tolerated on some level. Because after all, what's the point of fasting? Obedience. I mean, if you're going to do something, you might as well do it because the scriptures say so. Who knew that there were 109 passages in the scriptures that mentioned fasting, including this one today? You say, yeah, that's all Old Testament stuff. 56 of them are in the New Testament, which is pretty incredible. The density of the term is much higher because the New Testament's only a third of the scriptures. So it's important. In the Old Testament, it was important. In the New Testament, it's important. And in the scriptures, we see individuals fast, as Daniel does, over the conditions of Jerusalem. In Daniel 10, verses 2 through 4, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks." In Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, we see Paul recommending to couples, "Do not deprive one another, except for perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and fasting. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And then we see in city-states or in nations fasting in Jonah 3, verses 5 through 9. "And then the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" There is an honest cry of a repentant king. God be praised if someday the President of the United States does not issue a declaration like this. And I don't know if it'll be the United States then, but whoever is governing this land at some point will. And in that, we can take hope. We see Jesus himself fasting at the start of his ministry. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." So clearly there's much precedent for fasting. And Jesus is saying in the passage today that doing it for sympathy, acknowledgement, and a praise of men, it's wrong. It defeats the purpose. It misses the point. So besides obedience, why else should we fast? Spiritual discipline. Jesus' point isn't specifically that you must not ever let anyone know you fast because it's a super top secret thing. However, if you're going to be fasting, you ought to be extraordinarily careful how you communicate that to someone. Like, how do you say, "Well, I was fasting today," right? Like, we don't want to do it for people's reaction. We don't want to do it for their affirmation. We want to do it because we're called to do it. And so don't take the being in secret part as not being the main point, as not being an important point. It is an important point. it is not the main point. And instead of being glory-seeking and self-focused sinner, right, we should be someone willing to do this without making a show of it. Proverbs 25, verse 6 says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in a place of the great. For it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Galatians 5 and verse 26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." I mean, that's good. We should not ought to do that. But let's hear it in the King James. "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another." Vain glory really captures the heart of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. It has such a disgusting ring to it. Are you fasting for vain glory or for God's glory? Ouch. On the other hand, if we take the idea to heart and deny ourselves, we can discipline our bodies into obedience. Now, there are three reasons why we might do this, and they go in ascending order. One, fasting is good for your body. Like, there are little bits of cells in your body. They're just running around, and they can turn into free radicals and all the medical stuff, right? And when you deny yourself food, your body's like, "Hey, I need something to burn. Oh, let's burn up this little bits of junk here and there." And it cleans your system out, and it's healthy for you. Have you ever noticed that when you're a little bit hungry, you think a little bit sharper, right? After Thanksgiving dinner, what do? You'll conk out on the couch because you're full, and all of your energy goes to digesting. But when you're not doing that, and you have blood capacity going to your brain, you can think a little bit sharper. Two, and this is possibly why many people in the scriptures encountered spiritual truths, encountered visions and visits from angels while fasting, right? They might even say, while in the spirit, Daniel, who fasted, or Peter, or Paul, or Cornelius, or the Apostle John, while in the spirit on the Lord's day, an angel came to me and told him all of the book of Revelation. And that seems good. However, we got to be careful if we desire that. Like, I'm going to fast so that God will come give me a word. No, that's backwards. We got it all the way around. Like, we're not Pentecostal here. We're not going to assume that role. What we do is we be obedient, we discipline ourselves, and if God by his sovereign will and for his own glory comes to us and decides to tell us something, to give us a vision, to offer us a, should I go A or B, and gives us some communication on that end, then that's just his prerogative to do so. And we were just being obedient and God was able to use us. So then three, and today we're going to focus primarily on the obedience and the practice of denying ourselves. Because if we can control our urges, if we can bend our wills to be in subjugation to Christ, then the temptations we encounter along the way will be far less effective in derailing us from effective ministry in our homes, in our churches, and in our hometowns. As we learned last week in the message, Nick taught us that God will test us, however, he does not tempt us. He will use the temptation that we have in testing ways, but he will test us, not tempt us. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has seized us except for what is common to man. Yet God will give us a way out so that we're not overcome." Have you ever noticed that when you deal with something in one area of your life and you see victory over that, it becomes easier to then work at other areas of your life and you can become victorious over that? And then the next thing and the next thing. It's this positive feedback loop. Has anyone ever said, I have been dealing with this annoyance for 6 months, and it was such a simple repair. I could have just taken care of that. But doesn't it give you such motivation to then go on to the next thing? It helps psychologically with our brain. The boost of confidence plays into the next task and the next task and the next task. Years ago at the ethanol plant, there was a gentleman who used to say, pick a gear and go. And this was his point. Sometimes he would say, do something even if it's wrong, but do something. Get moving. Start down the road. And it's the same here. Necessarily denying ourselves food and working against the natural and good desire to replenish our body when it's hungry for a period of time builds resistance to impulse, to being overcome with desire or lust or urges to do things that are natural or habit-forming. But also, it helps fight the sinful and perverse lusts and desires that we have that are not natural, that are unrighteous. In today's society, how many abhorrent behaviors are justified because people feel an impulse or a strong desire to do it? Certainly, this is the case for the homosexual crowd, the lesbians and the transsexual people, the alphabet people. And I'm afraid with the appointment of the Supreme Court by Ketanji Brown Jackson that minor attracted persons are going to be the next people to be granted legal status in our country. And what is their cry? I can't help it. I was born this way. I really, really want to. And because as a nation in general, and we as Christians in particular, don't understand death and resurrection as it applies to our country, our government, and the public square, we allow this Gnostic lie to continue. We are in a war for the hearts and the minds of our countrymen and our country, and our silence in these areas is acceptance. In so much of Western democracy, we have had unbelievable decadence and overindulgence. And fasting is the opposite of that. It says, deny your impulses and order them in obedience to God. Put them under the lordship of Christ. Jesus says later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying that denying yourself orders your life correctly. You want to save your life? Then pour it out for the sake of Christ and his gospel, for the sake of his kingdom. It is the polar opposite of, I was born this way, I can't help it. Because think about it, at the natural conclusion of indulging your desires, and in the case of food, it's going to be obesity, diabetes, heart disease, other maladies, and at best an unhealthy life, and a lifestyle burdened by physical, mental, and emotional problems, quite possibly addiction, and ultimately death. If you follow your desires to their natural conclusion, it will lead to your death. How often do we see that someone starts out with just this little thing, and then more, and then more, and then they're insatiated by it, and they can't stop, and now they hate themselves because they can't quit. The addiction can't be satiated. And either the ingestion of harmful materials or whatever thing leads them to risky behaviors and physical death. Jesus is saying in this passage, in essence, if you do not want to die, then do the opposite of what the world is telling you. Do not follow your heart, because it is evil, desperately wicked, and it will kill you. Instead, the proper mindset is to order your will, order your actions, discipline yourself, and not on your own strength, but on the strength of a Savior who has beaten death. He did so by submitting his will to the Father and dying to his own will, and as such was given the keys to the kingdom after his resurrection. And in the same way, if we are willing to lay down our lives and to die to ourselves, God will raise us up in Christ, and then we will be completely free to truly live. John 12, verse 24. I'm going to read 24 and 25, and then I'm going to sneak Matthew 13 in there. John 12, 24.
Truly, truly, I say to
you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Matthew 13. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In verse 25 of John 12, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then back to Matthew 13, in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you see that? Do you see that if you're willing to subject your life to the Lordship of Christ and just give it up and die to yourself, then he will take that seed and water it, and it will grow and produce 30 and 60 and 100-fold. It is in that role that we are the most useful for the kingdom. Verse 17 of today's passage. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Wash your face. Don't advertise what you're doing. It is for God to see in secret and reward you. If you want the praise of man, then that's fine. Be all gaunt and dirty and so spiritual. And if you do that, that is your reward. And that is what some person thinks, that you're cool or you're deep or you're pious, and that's all you get. That's it. But if you want the blessings of God on your life, then don't advertise. Live like you are not fasting with the people around you, and your God, who sees in secret, will reward you. But the main point is becoming like Christ and your ability to deny your personal desires and do what God the Father has commanded us to do. And you may say, okay, that's good. But I have fasted twice a week for the last 20 years. Just like the Pharisees did. And the only person that knows about it is my wife. So I'm good, right? Not necessarily. Because it's not just about food. How much of your average day is self-focused? Is your workout routine to be healthy? To look good for your spouse or your future spouse? Or is it just to be the most attractive person in the gym or at work or in your circle of friends? Is your makeup and hair routine to impress others, other ladies or girls in your orbit, or to look nice for your husband? How much do you smoke or drink or chew? How much of your life is consumed with consuming current event and news? How much time do you spend on your computer or on your cell phone? And of that time, how much is worthwhile? How much is honoring to God? How much is denying yourself? If it's just a habit born out of convenience and ease, but it is in excess, then fast for it for a period of time to make sure it's not controlling your life. And if you find out you can't give it up, maybe you're addicted to it. And if so, cut it off, get rid of it, stop it. Can you go a day without drinking a pot of coffee? If so, do you have a grumpy disposition and get a caffeine headache from withdrawal? How much of your week is spent in an emotional state, feeling fits of anger or rage or jealousy, pride, covetousness, or lust? And how much of that is because of Fox News, the Epic Times, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, or World of Warcraft? Because actually, and honestly, if we're honest, no one fasts from food anymore as a culture, except for Muslims during Ramadan. But practically, we should. These are uncomfortable things. These are hard truths. But in case you haven't noticed, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And if we are weak-kneed, susceptible people, then our ministry as individuals and our impact as households, what we can do, impact this world, is absolutely limited by that weakness. And do you suppose, as the kingdom grows, that Satan isn't going to capitalize on every weakness he can find in our families, in our homes, and in our persons? You would be a fool to think otherwise. Earlier, I quoted 1 Corinthians 7. Do not deprive one another, except for perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and fasting, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, this passage is primarily about married couples having a dynamic physical relationship so that they're not tempted into adultery by others. And this is absolutely true, right, and I would highly recommend it. But the practice of fasting will give you an edge over that, an added control measure and mastery of your physical urges. So practice fasting in all appropriate areas of life and see if you are not more stalwart against the flaming darts of the evil one. Secondarily, consider areas of your life where you're playing make-believe. Maybe you fast all the time. Maybe you have that mastered. And it's wonderful. But what about when you put on airs that things are good at small group when they're not? Or you act like you're no longer tempted by certain thoughts, memories, images, or emotions, and you still are. In the same way, we can be hypocritical for not doing something right, and we can also be for pretending that we're not doing something wrong. Don't be that man or woman. Don't be that boy or girl. Confess that sin and be done with it. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. Because then when Satan comes to you and says, "Yeah, but you did this thing," you can stand up, your shoulders back, and say, "Jesus paid for that, and it's forgiven." And lastly, some of you right now may be thinking, "This device I have in my pocket, that I have in my hand, in my purse, is bad, and I must be rid of it." I would caution you against making rash decisions to that end. Maybe it's just because of your addiction to Instagram. If so, delete the app, or possibly leave your phone in your dresser drawer for a few months. However, in the same way that the printing press fostered spreading of Martin Luther's 95 Theses around 16th century Germany in 2 weeks, the start of the Protestant Reformation was because of Gutenberg's technological advances. It was primarily, I think, why God sovereignly had it happen just a short time after Gutenberg invented his printing press. In that same way, our connectedness via various communication platforms, the internet, may very well be the way the next Reformation is started. In recent years, and at an increasing rate in recent months, I see a hunger from people for solid, reformed, biblical truth. There are people moving across the countries to join churches that are preaching this type of theology. There are others becoming connected with one another via podcasts, websites, and blog posts. And there are many newer Reformed churches that are exploding in attendance and planting daughter churches and meeting people's needs with Reformed biblical truth. Just this week, I had a gentleman reach out to me on Facebook Messenger asked if we could talk. He'd had a conversation with another guy from across the country. And we got connected by that third party fella at another good church. It turns out this guy has watched some of our online content and was intrigued and encouraged. Thursday, I talked to him for an hour and 45 minutes. And it was so encouraging to see a like-minded brother from just across the state who desperately desires to build what we have here. God has blessed us with this church, with this place. And in the coming weeks, he's planning to bring his family and two or three other families here to worship together, to interact with us and try to duplicate there what the Lord is doing here. Things are tough out there, but it seems very possible that we are on the precipice of God doing a work amongst his people to bring reformation and revival to his church and to this world once again. And as such, watch your appetites. Fast from the stuff you need to, so that when temptation comes, you can be dispassionate as needed should the Lord decide to blow the lid off this place and light others like it in this world for his glory and for our good. Father God, I pray that you would work amongst your people here this morning, that you would help us see the weaknesses that we have in our lives, and that we would deny the natural and good desires that you've given us so that we might be able to develop mastery over our impulses and over those desires, so that we can walk in obedience, so that your word can go forth and not be hindered by our sinfulness. Father, I pray that you would work amongst us, that you would give us victory over these things, that you would help us walk in truth and righteousness and dignity. And I pray all these things for your glory. Amen.